Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Tremendous Thursday to you. Welcome to the program. You can call in right now. Get your place in line. 1-888-914-9149. It's a toll-free line to call to talk to me for free on the Cale Clark Show. 888-914-9149. You can also email the program, cale@relevantradio.com. Going to be sharing actually an email question that I got just earlier today from a very special person. I'll share that with you, but you can email as well. Great place to share show ideas, topics that you'd like me to cover, any questions that you might have. C-A-L-E, Cale at relevantradio.com. And you can follow me on Twitter, too. That's also a good place to float those ideas. At Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And the show account is at Cale Clark Show. Well, I'm constantly harping, if you know me well, I'm constantly harping on the fact that there is no conflict between faith and science, right? Science obviously tells us how things work in God's universe and God's creation, but faith tells us the why, okay, the purpose, the answers we can't get from the sciences. And as Cardinal Collins, my friend Cardinal Collins, Archbishop of Toronto, likes to say, the Bible tells us how to get to heaven, not how the heavens go. Okay, the Bible is not necessarily a science textbook. Okay, we always have to keep that in mind. But there's a lot of amazing things that we can discover with modern technology in God's creation. Just adds to our sense of wonder and awe. It should really lead us to worship. This is what David, the psalmist, wrote about. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 19. King David wrote about the glory of God, not only in creation itself, but then he starts talking about how God's glory is revealed in the law, in his word. And that's a great way to look at it. It's kind of what I was just talking about a moment ago. But it starts off by saying in Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And then later on it goes on to talk about, in the rest of the psalm, the law of the Lord being perfect, reviving the soul. It's just a beautiful psalm, Psalm 19. I love it. But this idea that the heavens are telling the glory of God. Never. I've experienced a lot of awe at the grandeur of God's creation in my life. And I mentioned a very special email from a special person that I got today. Well, Father Rocky himself, the CEO of Relevant Radio, from time to time, he'll email me some ideas as well for the program. And he sent this article to me, and I was so grateful that he did because I hadn't heard about this. Ashley Strickland, writing for CNN.com, talked about how the Hubble telescope, the famous Hubble, has discovered the most distant star that's ever been found in human history. It's 28 billion light years away. That's pretty far back in time here. And it's huge. This star is 500 times bigger than our sun. And of course, Psalm 19 talks about the sun making its course through the heavens, and that's basically a gigantic star, right? Well, this star is 500 times bigger than our sun, and it's millions of times brighter. In fact, this star has been located 900 million years after the Big Bang. Now, and I never tire of this either, the Big Bang, not the TV show, not the sitcom, that was created by Chuck Lorre, but the Big Bang in terms of the theory of cosmology, the beginning of all creation, that was kind of cooked up by George Lemaître, Father George Lemaître. That's right, a Catholic priest. And there's been so many priest scientists through the years. Father Georges Lemaître, he was the originator of the Big Bang theory of cosmology. And so this star that was just discovered by the Hubble telescope, the Hubble Space Telescope, 900 million years after the Big Bang, and it's called, the name of the star is called Arendelle. Arendelle, and that's spelled E-A-R-E-N-D-E-L. So Arendelle. And that actually comes from an old English term that means the morning star. The morning star, or the rising light. You know that Jesus is called the morning star in the Bible, but oddly enough, so is the devil. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. That it just totally made me think of that, so I wanted to share that with you as well. But a study about this new discovery of this star, Arendelle, the morning star, which I'm going to tell you, it's so cool what this star is really all about. It was published, the study about this was published on Wednesday in the journal Nature. And this is a record breaker. Hubble before had found another star in 2018, but this is much farther than this. In fact, Arendelle, this morning star, is so far away that light from that star has taken 12.9 billion years to reach us. And they think that the scientists who've discovered this think that it might actually give us some clues about the origin of the universe, the beginning of the created order, if you will. And so how does that really work? Well, what they use, when they use the Hubble telescope, they can peer into the cosmos, and the farther out they look in space, the farther back they're looking in time. And what they're finding is, as one of the researchers said, Victoria Strait, she said that really what they're understanding is what the building blocks were of the first galaxies. The building blocks of the first galaxies. That's kind of cool. So when Arendelle, this morning star, when the light from Arendelle was first emitted, the universe was less than a billion years old, 6% of its current age. So at that time, light from Arendelle, it was 4 billion light years away from our Milky Way. But our Milky Way didn't exist yet. It was kind of what they call the proto-Milky Way, or the Milky Way, as it were. And it was basically where the Milky Way is now. So in the 13 billion years that light from Arendelle has taken to get to us, the universe has expanded. So it's farther away now than it was before. It's now 28 billion light years away. So this is just amazing stuff to think about. So how are they able to see this with the Hubble telescope? Well, it's really interesting technology, because when we look up at the stars at night and we see the heavens telling the glory of God, we say, wow, this is amazing. But the stars that we're looking at are in our own galaxy. They're in the Milky Way galaxy. And you can call in, by the way, if you have a take on this, 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. So if you have a really powerful telescope, you can see stars in the Milky Way. But how can they see stars from distant galaxies? How can they see stars like this morning star, Arendelle? Well, here's how they can do it, because what happens is when we look at distant galaxies, they kind of look like a blur of light. It's a little bit like a cluster of light or a splotch of light in outer space. And really what that is there are billions of stars in these distant galaxies, and when their light comes together to us, we're a lot farther away, it looks just kind of like a splotch of light. But we can see the individual stars because of something called gravitational lensing. Now, Albert Einstein, being the genius that he was, he actually predicted that one day we'd be able to do this. And he was right. He was right. So gravitational lensing, how does this work? Well, he says it kind of works like a magnifying glass. So essentially what happens is that when light from a distant galaxy, really, really far, far away, a galaxy far, far away, When it gets to us, it has to go around some of these galaxy clusters, these that look like these big splotches of light in outer space, because it's a bunch of stars all together. So light from even far, I don't know if I'm explaining this well, but light from even farther away galaxies has to go around these other galaxy clusters, these closer galaxies, and they kind of work like a magnifying glass. So it enables us to see, it enables things like the Hubble telescope to actually see through these galaxy clusters. It's kind of like a magnifying glass to get to way, way farther out galaxies. And that's how they were able to see Arendelle. So this is incredible. And so they're going to be doing even more research on this because there is another telescope that they're going to be firing out there. It's called the James Webb Space Telescope. So that can do even more than the Hubble telescope. It was recently launched, and it's going to be able to tell us all kinds of data, like the temperature of the star, the mass of the star, and it's going to be really, really cool. What kind of star it is as well, because this is a different type of star, this Arundel. It goes back to close to the Big Bang. It could be one of the first generation of stars that ever existed. And there's all kinds of chemicals inside of stars, because you might know this, and my friend Dr. Stacy Trisankos, who sometimes is a guest host on this program, she's big into physics, she's big into chemistry, she's big into astronomy. And one of the things that she always talks about is that everything that's on Earth, all the elements on Earth, think about the periodic table, all that stuff that you learned in high school, that comes from the stars. That comes from the death of massive stars in outer space. So Arundel, this morning star that's way, way out there, is kind of made of different stuff than normal stars or younger stars. It's made of primordial hydrogen and helium, probably. And they call it a population 3 star. That's the technical name for it. So these are the stars that got going shortly after the Big Bang. So it has different materials in it, and it'll enable scientists to figure out stuff that we simply don't know. And one of the guys who worked on this study of Arundel is a guy named Brian Welch, who's an astronomer from Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore. And one of the things he said about it is he said, studying Arundel, studying this morning star, is going to be a window into an era of the universe that we're unfamiliar with. But it's an era that leads to everything that we do know now. It's kind of like, he says, it's kind of like we've been reading a really interesting book, but we started on chapter 2. And we never did get the beginning part. We started on chapter 2, and we just really liked what we were doing. We kept going. But now we're going to be able to go back, read the first chapter, and see how it all got going. So this is incredible, and I'm just so excited by this, a discovery of something that's actually, it's actually the morning star, as it were. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 1-888-914-9149, and I'm certainly not an astronomer, that's for sure. That's not my training. It's not my background. I actually went to school with a guy in university who really was a rocket scientist, quite literally. And he went on to design space satellites and stuff like that. But when we were in university, he used to take me out to the, he had keys to get into the observatory at the university that I attended, which was called St. Mary's University in Halifax, Nova Scotia. And we would actually go there at night, late at night. And some of us would get up there and we'd look at the stars. And it was pretty impressive. And to me, again, it just speaks of the beauty of creation, our amazing creator God. So never be afraid of science. Never be afraid of what might turn up, because it just describes how things work in God's universe, but can never answer the ultimate question, why you're here, the purpose of your life. And for that, we have to turn to the teaching of Christ. We have to turn to the teaching of the church. We have to turn to the Bible, the Word of God. And in the Bible, speaking of this morning star, we talked about the morning star that was discovered. Jesus is called the morning star in the Bible. But oddly enough, so is Satan. So is the devil. What is up with that? What's up with that? I'm going to tell you after the break. 888-914-9149. Be right back on The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester. Yep, it's the Space Odyssey on the Cale Clark Show. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. We've been talking about the new discovery. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Well, guess what? The Hubble telescope found Arundel, this extremely distant star that might go back to near the beginning of the Big Bang. Really, really cool stuff. And it's called the morning star. That's what Arundel means. Jesus is called the morning star, but oddly enough, so is the devil in the Bible. What is up with that? I'm going to tell you in just a second, but we're going to go to the phones right now. 888-914-9149. Art is calling from Oakland, from Oaktown, from the town in California. Hey, Art, how you doing?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm well. Got
yeah,
some thoughts
thanks
on this?
Thanks for taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome, sir.
Yeah, I do have an analogy on that Hubble telescope.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So if you're looking at a Christmas tree in the dark, and then it flashes, you know, in and out, the lights that you see in that Christmas tree by the dark, those are all galaxies, and that's what the Hubble telescope sees when it focuses at outer space. So if I could digress to the point where the explorers' maps back in the colonial days, they put some sea serpents in every part that they say unknown or uncharted.
That's where they say there be dragons, right?
Yes. There be dragons,
right? Yeah.
They are right on that those are lands, but they are covered by the sea, by the waters. They could be land bridges. And that's precisely the philosophy behind, you know, the placement of these galaxies all over us, because in a very big distance, we can't see those. But when they're lighted up by the Hubble, that's when we see them like a lighted Christmas tree.
Oh, okay. Wow, that's an interesting analogy. Do you have a background in astronomy or?
I had physics, engineering. Well, back in the days when I was studying in a monastery, the abbot would always recommend that we take more than one major.
Mm. Nice.
Yeah, until we end up completing something, and they give us a degree for that. And if we still stayed on, they give another degree. And you know, things
keep
like
collecting
those.
Them.
Those were the days. I'm almost 60 now. Okay.
Wow.
So you can imagine how old that kind of education was in liberal arts and the sciences back then.
In many ways, we've lost that, you know, and you certainly have, Art, a lot of great background there. Wow, engineering and physics, astronomy. Wow. You are a Renaissance man, and thanks for calling in, Art. I really appreciate you shedding some light, a different kind of analogy, the Christmas tree analogy about how the Hubble telescope works. I hadn't heard that before. Well, as I mentioned, I really want to shed some light, if you'll pardon the pun, on this question of why is it that Jesus in the Bible is called the morning star, but so is Satan? That seems kind of odd to a lot of people. Well, this kind of goes back to the Old Testament. So in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 12, it speaks of the fall of Satan. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." Now, who is that morning star that's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 14? That is Lucifer, and the name Lucifer means light bearer. Lucifer, son of the morning. So this whole passage is about how he fell from heaven. And of course, he was a powerful angel. He fell, became a fallen angel, became a demon, took a third of the angels with him in his rebellion. Well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But Jesus mentions this, by the way. He kind of refers to this. Most people think he's referring to this incident, which he would have seen, of course, from all eternity as God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So That's the first time that we hear about this morning star in the Bible. Now, what about Jesus? Now, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, we see this. It says, "I, Jesus..." Now, of course, remember, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is essentially... He says to John, "Hey, take a letter." In fact, take seven letters here, seven letters to seven churches. That's the beginning part of the book. And Jesus is kind of... dictating this stuff to, most people think it's John the Apostle in Revelation. So at the very end of the book, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, it says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." So that's an important passage also in the Bible, towards the end of the Bible, the very end of the Bible, when Jesus mentions, and he actually describes himself as the morning star. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. So he says, by the way, this prophecy is for the churches. It's for those seven churches mentioned in the book, but it's really for the universal church as well, because seven is this number of universality or completeness in the Catholic Church. And by the way, if you want to dive deeper into Revelation, we've got the whole Revelation series of podcasts up on the Faith Explained page. We went through the book on the Faith Explained program, so you can go to relevantradio.com, go to the Faith Explained show page, and you'll find it there. And so basically this title, by the way, before we get into the morning star, Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. By the way, there are all these sayings in the Gospel of John, I am, you know, I am the door, I am the true vine, all that stuff. Well, in Revelation, there are a bunch of I am sayings as well, and this is one of them. Jesus says, I am the root and offspring of David. Well, that goes back also to the book of Isaiah, because what does it say in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1? And this is a very famous prophecy from Isaiah about the Messiah who was to come. In Isaiah 11, 1, it says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of roots. So this idea, I don't know if you've ever seen Jesse trees. That was a big thing when I was growing up in church. You know, we always made this Jesse tree. Well, this idea of the stump of Jesse, that's where it comes from. Jesse, of course, was who? The father of King David. So Isaiah basically was looking ahead in time. And what's the idea of the stump of Jesse? Well, it means the tree is going to be cut off. That means that King David, you know, I quoted a psalm that he wrote, the heavens are telling the glory of God, Psalm 19. It's one of the Davidic psalms. So King David obviously had a lot of descendants, like his son Solomon and all the Davidic kings that came from his line. And Jesus himself is a descendant of the house of David according to his human nature. I'm going to be talking about that a little bit more tomorrow on the Faith Explained program at 12:30 Central. So tune in for that. Not going to want to miss that. But Isaiah was looking ahead. There's going to be a time when the kingdom of David is going to be cut off, and it's going to seem like a tree stump. It's going to seem like it's all over. Now, when did that happen? That happened in 586 BC. This was the tragic, tragic event when the Babylonians invaded. They killed the Davidic king, the king in the line of David. His name was King Zedekiah. They killed him. They killed his sons, and they carried off the people of Judah, the Jews, into captivity in Babylon. This is the famous Babylonian captivity. So it looked pretty bad at that time. All that was left was a stump of the tree. There was nothing. It was, humanly speaking, over. But Isaiah obviously prophesied that, no. There's going to be this hopeful branch, the branch that's going to grow out of its roots. And by the way, a lot of false claimants to be the Messiah. There have been many, many people claiming to be the Messiah throughout the ages. There were some in Jesus's day. There were some right after Jesus. It's always been the case. And Jesus predicted that, by the way, in the Gospels. He said false Christs will appear. Don't believe them. Don't follow them. You probably heard of the Branch Davidians. Remember David Koresh, Waco, Texas, the great tragedy that happened there. There's been a lot of films about it, a lot of documentaries about it. Of course, you'll remember that. Well, the reason why he called this group the Branch Davidians, and he called himself the Messiah, that's where he gets this from, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. So this is a common image of the Messiah, that this branch is going to appear, it's going to grow forth, and David's kingdom is going to rise again. How does this happen? In the church. And by the way, the church is also described as a tree. The people of God in the Old and New Testaments is described as a tree, a fruitful tree, and the birds of the air can nest in its branches. Jesus told all these parables about the kingdom being like a small seed, grows into this massive tree, and that's what we've seen throughout the history of the church. So it's really, really appropriate there. So that's the first part of that verse where Jesus says he's the morning star. So why is he called the morning star here? Well, it's because the messianic age starts now, just like a sunrise, the morning star, the first star that you see, it's the beginning of a new thing. It's the beginning of a new day, the age of the Messiah. So that's pretty interesting. But so, by the way, now I'm going to get into why. Okay, so why is Satan called the morning star as well? They're not the same, clearly, obviously. But it's not the only time in Scripture where Jesus and Satan are described in similar ways. Because guess what? Also in Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, it says this, "Weep no more, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." Again, there's this whole Root of David thing that's the branch. "The Root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." So Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But guess what? The devil also in the New Testament is called a lion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, Peter writes, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So there's obviously a different point being made here, right? Because in calling Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah, it's referencing the fact that the lion is the king of the jungle, the most majestic of all the beasts. He is the king, King Jesus. The Lamb of God is also a lion. So it's pretty amazing there to think about that, all this imagery. But Satan is also likened to a lion in the fact that he wants to devour and kill you. He wants to destroy you. This is mortal sin. That's what it's all about. He wants to tear your throat out. So different types of lions, to be sure. So let's get back to this morning star idea. So why is Lucifer called a morning star? Well, don't forget, he's a morning star, but he's not the morning star. Jesus, of course, God the Son, the Lord of the universe, he is called the bright and morning star, the morning star. Okay, so in a totally different way, he is the light of the world. And this is one of the things that John's Gospel, this is one of the I am sayings in John's Gospel. And we're going through John now, the readings leading up to Easter starting now. Lots of daily mass readings from John. Love it. I am the light of the world. You know, it harkens back to Genesis, you know, let there be light. And so they're not similar in any type of way. Satan being this fallen angel, Jesus, of course, being God. So now, by the way, just one quick thing on Revelation also mentions the fall of the devil in Revelation chapter 12. That's the famous chapter that's where Mary is basically seen in heaven. But there's also this red dragon that tries to devour the child born from her womb. And of course, that's the devil trying to take out Jesus as an infant through the agency of Herod. We're going to talk about that tomorrow as well on the Faith Explained program. Did that really happen? I talked about it a little bit today. Talk a little bit more tomorrow. Did that really happen? Did Herod really have all these little boys killed trying to kill Jesus outside, you know, in Bethlehem in the vicinity? Yeah, he did. It's totally in keeping with his character. He killed his wife. He killed three of his eldest sons trying to hang on to power. He just went nuts at the end of his life. But in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Another sign or another portent appeared in heaven, a great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns upon his heads. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child that he might devour her child when she brought it forth." So clearly the great red dragon is the devil. And again, the book of Isaiah is kind of in the background here, right? Because Isaiah talks about crushing this creature called the Leviathan, which is like a great dragon. So this is in Isaiah 27. It's very, very similar to what John writes in Revelation. He's this great serpent, right? He's not just a garden snake. He's a dragon. It's a lot more fearsome. He's got all these heads, all these crowns on his heads. Well, the Leviathan in ancient literature had multiple heads, an absolute nightmare. So what about the tail sweeping a third of the stars of heaven, casting them down to earth? Well, in the book of Revelation and in a lot of Jewish literature, angels are represented as stars. It's a code word for talking about angels. So Satan is the chief of the demons, the chief fallen angels of the fallen angels. He's the ringleader. And so sweeping a third of the stars down from heaven to earth is basically a way of saying, I took about a third of the angels with me in my rebellion. We were cast out. So that's kind of where that comes from. And I just thought this image of the morning star, yeah, there is this literal morning star that was found with the Hubble telescope, the Arundel star. But Jesus is also, of course, the morning star. The devil is also described as a morning star, bright beautiful angel who became pretty ugly when he rebelled against God. That's putting it mildly. Created to be good, but became evil through his own free choice. And God gave free will to the angels as well as to us humans. And so it's because this is the price of love. This is the price of love. It's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. And for that to happen, there has to be a choice. In the case of the angels, their choice was an eternal choice. And that's why they can never repent once they've made that choice against God. But we can. We live in time. We're not angels. You can say that again. We're not angels. And that's really what this season of Lent is all about. It's about the chance to repent, the chance to come back to God. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Be right back with your questions, your calls, your emails. We'll see you in just a sec. Hang on. Today, we'd like to thank Destiny, who's listening in California, for donating her Honda. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles by visiting relevantradio.com/car today.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Well, welcome back to the show. We really should have had some rejoin music. Russell Crowe from the Les Miserables movie, singing Stars. Mary plays Gilbert, the cop. Stars, you know, and they fall as Lucifer. I think my singing is just as bad as Russell Crowe's when it comes to that. And a great actor, not such a great singer, but I enjoyed that movie. That was a great movie, the film version of Les Miserables. But that song, Stars, you know, he says, you know, but you know, if you fall as Lucifer fell, you know, the flames, the sword, and so. He cast out a third of the stars from heaven. He himself is a fallen star, star being a symbol for angels. We talked about the morning star. Jesus is called the morning star, and the Hubble telescope did actually discover a morning star called Arendelle. Incredible, very distant star. Goes back really close to the start of the universe, the Big Bang. I got a question through email. There's another star. This is an interesting angle. Kurt, who's listening in San Antonio, Texas, on 1160 AM KRDY. Really love all our listeners in Texas. He asked me this question. He said, "Hi, Cale, I'm curious why the designation Star of the Sea." Now, that's a Marian title. That's a title for Mary, Star of the Sea. Why is the designation Star of the Sea not included in the Litany of Loretto, which honors Mary? Now, this term or this phrase is included in the Novena to St. Mary, Mother of Good Counsel. Thanks so much. Very good question, Kurt. I must confess, I do not know why that Marian title, Star of the Sea, is not included in the Litany of Loretto. It's very common, of course, for people to pray the Litany of Loretto after they pray the Rosary. Some Christians are in the habit of doing that. There's so many great titles. You know, in that Litany of Loretto, Mirror of Justice, Seat of Wisdom, Gate of Heaven. Now, why is it that Star of the Sea is not there? Well, it is in some other prayers, as you mentioned, the Novena to Mary, Our Lady of or Mother of Good Counsel. It was also used, by the way, in the consecration that Pope Francis did. You might remember this from a couple of days ago when he consecrated Russia, Ukraine, the whole world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, asking for her intercession to end this war and all the various issues that are going on in the world. That was used. That title was used, Star of the Sea. And so Mary, in a sense, is called Star of the Sea. And a lot of people find that a head-scratcher as well. What is that all about? Well, somebody who wrote very beautifully about that was one of the most brilliant intellects of all time, St. John Henry Newman, Cardinal Newman. He was the most famous convert to the Catholic Church in his day, and when he was an Anglican, he was part of what's called the Oxford Movement, and when he converted to the Catholic Church in the 1800s, I mean, it was international news. I mean, this was front page news. It would have been like, the best analogy I can come up with is if Billy Graham became a Catholic during the height of his fame. That's how big of a deal it was, and it was a huge deal. And in his Catholic days, he wrote a lot of prayers, meditations, a lot of beautiful stuff about Mary. And here's a little meditation, a very little meditation that Cardinal Newman wrote to Mary, and it's called Hail, Star of the Sea, Ave Maristella, Hail, Star of the Sea. And he writes, "Truly art thou a star, O Mary." Now, it's a bit of an antiquated old English here, but you can bear with me. "Truly art thou a star, O Mary, our Lord indeed himself, Jesus Christ. He is the truest and chiefest star, the bright and morning star." We just looked at that in Revelation 22:16. "He is the truest and chiefest star, the bright and morning star," as St. John calls him, "that star which was foretold from the beginning as destined to rise out of Israel." Oh, and by the way, what's he referencing there? That is another famous messianic prophecy in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. This is a big one. This is a big one, and a lot of would-be messiahs, a lot of people who claim to be the Messiah throughout history, they used this verse to try to back up their claims. So in Numbers 24, verse 17, this is all about Balaam's third oracle. You might remember this, but it basically says this: "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." So this is a very famous prophecy of the Messiah. "I see him, but not now. He's kind of far away. It's kind of like this star they're seeing through the Hubble telescope, Arendelle, kind of far away, but he's coming. He's coming. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel." So Cardinal Newman says, of course, that's a reference to Jesus. And he says, this idea of Jesus as the star, it's displayed in figure by the star which appeared to the wise men in the East. And of course, that's the famous star that appeared to the Magi, and it led them to Christ. But if the wise and learned and they who teach men in justice shall shine as stars forever and ever. And of course, that is also a scriptural quote, the idea of shining as stars forever and ever. That's from the prophet Daniel in chapter 12, right? "Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever." If the angels of the churches are called stars in the hand of Christ, and that's from Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, if he honored the apostles even in the days of their flesh by a title, calling them lights of the world, of course, in the gospel, Jesus did do that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:14. He said, "You are the light of the world." And he wasn't just speaking to the apostles. He was speaking to all believers, or, you know, at least believers in potentiality. He's preaching to a great crowd. Everybody was there. The Sermon on the Mount, he's the light of the world, but he also says, "You are the light of the world. You got to reflect my light." If even those angels who fell from heaven are called by the beloved disciple stars, and of course, that's what we talked about earlier. If lastly, all the saints in bliss are called stars, and that they are like stars differing from stars in glory. Wow, this is a great scriptural theme, isn't it? The stars, that's obviously from St. Paul. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, hey, we're going to experience eternity differently depending on how faithful we were to God in this life. And as stars differ from stars in glory, well, guess what? We're going to have more glory in heaven based on how faithful we were on earth. So obviously the most starry one of all is Our Lady, and that's why she's Star of the Sea. She's the first and greatest Christian. So that's why Cardinal Newman says, therefore, most assuredly, without any derogation from the honor of our Lord, without taking anything away from Jesus Christ, from his honor, Mary, his mother, is called the Star of the Sea. And all the more so because even on her head, she wears a crown of 12 stars. And again, that comes from Revelation 12, verse 1. Jesus is the light of the world, illuminating every man who comes into it, opening our eyes with the gift of faith, making souls luminous by his almighty grace. And Mary is the star shining with the light of Jesus, fair as the moon, as special and special as the sun, the star of the heavens, which is good to look upon, the star of the sea, which is welcome to the tempest-tossed, at whose smile the evil spirit flies, the passions are hushed, and peace is poured upon the soul. Hail then, Star of the Sea, we joy in the recollection of thee. Pray for us ever at the throne of grace. Plead our cause, pray with us, present our prayers to your Son and Lord. Now and in the honor of death, Mary, be thou our help. Wow, what a beautiful reflection by Cardinal Newman on Mary, star of the sea. And so, yeah, just like mariners at sea, seafarers, when they're tossed in a storm, they look for the stars to try to get their bearings. And Mary is that star of the sea. When we look at her, the evil one flees away. He flies away at her smile. He has to flee. He can't be around her. She's the antidote. The passions are hushed. Peace is poured upon the soul. So that's just beautiful. And that was from a series of meditations from St. John Henry Cardinal Newman. Just beautiful stuff. I love Cardinal Newman. I love his story, and I love the stuff. I love his devotion to Our Lady. That's also so great. We're going to go to the phones right now. Rich is calling from Redwood City, California. Hi, Rich.
Hi. Yeah. I had all kinds of observations to make here about what you were talking about.
Okay.
And I was pointing out to your your producer there that that the music from the movie 2001 is actually from a tone poem by the composer Richard Strauss, which is celebration of Friedrich Nietzsche's work called Thus Spake Zarathustra.
That's right, yeah, this whole Superman stuff.
Actually, the music could be called anti-Catholic. That's ironic about it because it's on Catholic radio. Because, although hopefully not in a bigoted sense. But
We certainly didn't mean it that way. I'll put it that way.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, they rejected both Nietzsche and Richard Strauss. Were not well disposed towards Christianity. They have a very negative opinion about it.
Mm.
And I just thought it's kind of ironic that you're playing that music. I think it's a great piece of music. It's if you know the whole piece itself, it's a very satisfying piece of work. So I guess I don't know. Maybe if you could, you might want to continue playing it, but. I guess
we might want to delete it too, by the sounds of it, from the playlist. But anyways, but
yeah,
thanks for mentioning that. That's a good historical point to mention about the composers and obviously Strauss and Nietzsche having their issues with the church and God for sure. Absolutely. So what other question did you have there, Rich?
Oh yeah, I was going to mention Isaiah. The original text in Isaiah does not include the two words "mighty God" in reference to the child that's mentioned in the line unto us a child is born.
Oh, you're talking about Isaiah 9:6.
It says, "Yeah, unto us a child is born," and then it describes the why he will rule. He will rule with wisdom. He will be a wise counselor, and he will be fair in his rule. But it does not include the words "mighty God." That's not in the original. So I don't know why liberties were taken with the text during the translation, but I guess it fits in with the formulation. I guess, but
I'll have to check into that. Yeah, now that's a famous verse. We didn't talk about this one today, but we did talk about it a couple days ago, and this is a very famous passage that's read around the Christmas season. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Rich is alleging that Mighty God is not in the original Hebrew text. And that's something that I don't have the answer to that question off the top of my head, but I'll look it up though, okay? I promise. I will look it up. And that is a good question. And it wouldn't negate, of course, the other titles that are in that verse, if that's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. But yeah, good question. I can't recall off the top of my head, but I will look that up, whether Mighty God is in fact in the original Hebrew there of Isaiah 9:6. And all right, but thanks for raising that, Rich. Is there something else that you wanted to ask?
Well, let's see. There were other things, but they don't come to mind at the moment.
Okay.
But maybe on another occasion, I'll remember some more.
Absolutely.
Of that.
Yeah, you can always call back. And Rich, I appreciate you listening and calling in from Redwood City, California. And you can call in too. We got a couple minutes left. 888-914-9149. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And I just want to mention something. I alluded to it a little bit earlier. For the last couple of days on the Faith Explained program, which is another program that I host here on Relevant Radio, I'm going through some mailbag questions on that program as well. And you can also ask me questions that you want brought up on that show, things you'd like me to cover. Faith is the email, faith@relevantradio.com. There's also a Twitter handle for the show, too, @FaithExplained. You can also tag me there, too. And so a listener had asked a question because there was a debate that took place a couple of days ago between a Catholic writer and speaker, Jimmy Akin, and Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman is a pretty well-known scholar. He's from the University of North Carolina. He is considered to be an atheist slash agnostic. What does he mean by that? Well, he's an atheist towards the Christian God. He used to believe in the Christian God, doesn't anymore, but he considers himself an agnostic in general. He's open to spirituality. He's just not sure. But he's had a number of debates with different people about the historicity of the New Testament. Can you trust the Gospels? Are they reliable? And some of the questions that he was bringing up, I wanted to take a stab at them myself as well. And one of the things that he was doing in the debate with Akin was casting doubt on the Christmas narratives, for example. He said, this is one reason why you can't trust the Gospels. Well, Mark doesn't even have a Christmas story, and neither does John. Well, actually, John goes back to way before Christmas. He goes back to all eternity. In the beginning was the Word, right? So this is all eternity here. Before the Big Bang, way before the Big Bang and the Arendelle, the Morning Star. So it's okay. Well, he says if two of the Gospels don't even have Christmas stories, how can we take this seriously? And number two, the ones that we do have in Matthew and Luke seem to have contradictions. Well, I argue that they're only kind of apparent contradictions. And so some of the stuff that he questions, did this really happen? Was there really a census that drove Mary and Joseph back to Bethlehem? Did Herod really kill all the kids? I think he did, and I think there's really good evidence to believe that. So tune in tomorrow if you want more on that. That's going to be at 12:30 Central tomorrow here on Relevant Radio. So I'll deal with those questions in a little bit more detail because I'll have the time to do that. And that's one of the beauties of the Faith Explained program. We can answer a lot of those questions in a little bit more detail, delve into the scriptures. We do a lot of Bible study on that show. It's a lot of fun, and so is this, and I'm so glad that you were with me here today on the Cale Clark Show. Of course, we'll be back again tomorrow. You won't want to miss it. Once again, at 5 p.m. Central, 6 Eastern, 3 o'clock on the West Coast. We know we have a lot of West Coast listeners, and I don't think they're quite in the Pacific time zone, but Phoenix, Arizona, Donna is on the line. Hi, Donna. You got a quick question?
I do. You probably can't answer it, but we won't have time. But I wonder what the changes were that were made at the Council of Trent in the Mass.
Oh, okay.
That was the Lenten thingy today, and I wondered what the changes were that were made.
Ah, okay. So obviously, we all know about the changes that were made around the time of the Second Vatican Council, but the Mass of Pope Paul VI, that's not what you're talking about. You're talking about the changes made at the Council of Trent. You're right. We don't have time to get into that now, but that is a great question. That's a really good question, Donna. And of course, Donna is responding to something that was brought up today on Father Rocky's Lenten Lessons on the Mass, premium edition. And you can still sign up for that, by the way, at relevantradio.com or through the app. And all the lessons are going to be delivered right to your email inbox. When you do that, it's quick, it's easy, it's fun. And Father Rocky always does a great job. And it's always really good stuff to chew on, bite-sized stuff that you can really sink your teeth into faith-wise. And by the way, Father Rocky sent me that article about the Arendelle Morning Star. So thank you, Father. I appreciate you. And he'll be with you later this evening, of course, on the Family Rosary Across America. Timory is up next. But thank you for joining me today on The Cale Clark Show. Jim Shaper produced. Patrick Alog took your calls. We'll be back tomorrow. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.